Welcome to Acts, a gathering of believers in the Father's Vineyard, where we grow in love, knowledge, and insight of the Almighty God. Join us for soul-edifying worship, heartfelt conversations, and enriching Bible studies. Let's walk together on this journey of faith and fellowship.
This revival that's happening, this move that's happening, are you aware of it? And if you're aware of it, what does it mean to you personally, right? What does it mean to you? Is it just another crusade happening all over the European countries and Africa in general? Or is there something you feel personal about it? What's your own point of view? That'll be my first question, right? What's your point of view of the revival happening, if you see one? And secondly, your point of view of the generation we're currently in. So anybody that wants to just share, again, it's not just a normal gist today. It's an open session, so please. Yeah, Lua Shay.
Thank you, Precious. I want to say something. I mean, it would really serve the question because, and please don't get me wrong, and I hope this is not misinterpreted in any way.
Okay.
I'm very happy that we've had such a great move. We're having so many conferences across the globe, across Europe, North America, and all of that. But I realized that it's the same set of people that gather. The same set of people that gather for NSPPD, just give an example, not bashing anything. That gather for the NSPPD conference, that gathered for the other ones that will happen, maybe the Harvesters one, the Apostle Selma one. It's the same set of people. And I'm going somewhere. We can call it, yes, it is a revival. Like I said, it's maybe a very controversial take. And I realize that these days I've just been going south. Everybody's going nuts. But I'll get to where I'm going to. When the gospel was coming to Africa, it was not the white people in Africa that gathered. It was the black people that gathered. Now, if we say that we are having a revival in Europe, it should be more of the foreigners being revived. I don't know if you get, like, I feel like when we have these meetings, to me, and I'm seeing more foreigners from other lands gathered, not the actual people of the soil. I feel like we have not conquered enough. To me, I feel like we have not conquered. So if we keep having conferences, I have a conference here, it's the same set of people that are gathering. It's the same set. I know someone that went for this one, that went for this one. It's sort of, you see me? The same sort of people are gathering. It's good because these ones are being fed. But what we need is the people of the land. Unfortunately, you that have a visa that you are in the US or me, none of that, somewhere in Europe, quite frankly, okay, let me not what I'm saying. Let me go back to the initial. I feel like it seems like we're making strides in terms of the number that is gathering. But for me, I'm looking at the number and I'm seeing the same set of people. I'm seeing the same Africans. I'm seeing Africans in diaspora gathering. I am not seeing the people of that land gathering. So is it really a revival? Do you get? Because it feels like a particular set is left out. To me, like I said, we can debate this and talk about it further. But to me, because when I think about when they traveled out, when they were in all these places, and I'm seeing the videos, I'm not seeing black people in the congregation, I'm seeing white men. They're in the UK and it's the white people that are gathering. It makes sense to me. Like, hey, that is when, because quite frankly, foreigners, the revival they can bring will reach, but it's even these people that are the soul of the soil that need this revival. They are the ones that need to gather. When the gospel was coming to us Africans, I see those videos of where they are bed. No, I don't see the names. Rehabonki, right? When they gathered, and I'm seeing black people. It is not just the foreigners, the white people that were in Africa that gathered. It's the black people. So when I see these things, I ask the question to myself: are we really conquering that city? I don't know if you guys get my question. Let me know. Let me just
yes. Hey, do anyone have basically? Is it you see a lot of conferences or the conferences you see most on your, I'll say, your timeline or around you, is still very black heavy, right? Even our churches are still very black heavy, right? So why are we saying there's a revival happening? Where are we saying that in regards to the people that are being impacted in these nations, right? As much as we are immigrants, right? There's still a lot of native in the, that was that contradictory term, native, because they conquered these lands. But anyway, I hope you guys understand. Anyway, yeah.
I just wanted to say something. That's what I've noticed also. Like, it's always like, if it's something African organized church program or church event, is always mostly African. But also because I scroll through Instagram most of the time, and I see Christian Instagram side of Instagram, I would say, I see also revival from like people of the land. Like in Germany, I know there's this particular group that they are Germans, and it's mostly Germans, mostly white people. I also see from Ukraine, I also see from like different countries in France, and like in different areas, and it's mostly white people. But I feel like probably they are seen as long because of like the propaganda and like the spread of like fake prophets and something from Africa, so they would see them as Africans as they are not real and they are fake prophets, something like that. So probably it's because of that. That's just my opinion.
Okay. Tolu, before you go on, one, first, I have to apologize because I need to drop off. I have something that's clashed every time. Secondly, I had the same thoughts before last Sunday, because at last Sunday, my pastor was two Sundays ago, was preaching. And he mentioned something that there was a move happening in Ukraine before he left. And I was like, I never felt anything like that. I never saw it anywhere on my social media. Then a friend, almost the next 2 days later, sent me an invitation to one a crusade. And the crusade was complete. It was massive. Like, it was really massive. And one or two black people there. And all this happening. Could it be that this is happening and we're not experiencing it? Or because of how we set up? I'm just asking also that.
Okay, so maybe I should yield the floor to Adelwe, because I'm about to steer the conversation in another direction.
Sorry, I think that's you. I don't think there's anybody.
Okay, Adelwe's hand was... okay. So maybe I just add... I don't want to steer away from this conversation because I'm heavy on the plus one for everything she said. Heavy on the plus one. But also, I wanted to just generally speak to the question that you raised, Precious, in the beginning. Maybe because of the nature of work that I do realize that avoidance or even saying that there's a revival is not an effective strategy for raising kids that are godly, or thinking about the next generation or the safety of the next generation, because... Now, the devil is not sitting on its hands, as you know, God's children, or God is raising or restoring the faith in different parts of the world. And whether we see it or not on social media, or even somebody tells us, or you know, it's there's sort of like a publicity involved, there's always going to be a remnant. And I'm heavy on the, you need to prophetically parent your children, because in some instances, it is good that those children are exposed to that kind of thing. Like, what you need to do is that you're not heavily helping them to do the avoidance. It is more or less like you are fortifying them, giving them a strong sense of identity in Christ as a measure against whatever it is that they will find in the future. For some other kids, it is that whether you need to give them a strong identity in Christ, you need to teach them about Christ, you need to immerse them, but you also need to help them avoid these instances, because no matter how much kids are trained, and I think that we can speak to that individually, you know that person who was trained in a godly home who has still gone astray. And you know somebody who's beginning you were like, and the person is a very strong believer, so to say. So I would say prophetically parent your children, because some instances require some children. This is destinies that we're talking about, so you can't use a one-size approach to it. but also two, on the these things are not the strategies may be different, and the publicity, because there's not social media and the world is not a global village. And so it's easy for these things for you to continue to see them, and then you have this bias about in how much volume that they are happening. So I would like to say that lost my thought there. So sorry. I would just like to say that there is nothing new about what the devil does. Advanced technologies, whether it is using AI as against whatever small tool he was using before, whether no matter how advanced the techniques are, it boils down to the seven deadly sins. You can always trace it to the seven deadly sins. Always. The pride of life, the lust of the flesh. You can always trace it to that. And so an effective strategy in avoiding that, or in raising believers who avoid that, is that you then start to train them or start to help them pray with them and study the word in fortification against these seven deadly sins. So that was it I was going to drive the conversation to. Sorry about that.
It's fine. Thank you, Tolu. Thank you. Precious had to. Something came up. He had to leave us briefly. Thank you. I think that's actually so true. Like, raising our kids has to be intentional. I agree. Just going back to what Precious had sent, I have a question for us. I believe we all saw the thing that happened at the Olympics, right? And one of the things that, one of the questions that I had, because I saw many takes, and I saw that some people said, why should Christians be responding? These people are trying to trigger you. You should not say anything. You should just keep quiet. Like, there were so many things. So one of the questions I want to ask us is, how do we think as believers, how should we react when these things happen around us? Not even just talking about just what happened at the Olympics, no, but like on a large scale, how do we react when things like this happen? How, what is the right way? Yes. What is the right way to react when these things happen around us, down to maybe our workplaces or just on a platform? So how would you personally react if you had such proximity? How have you reacted? Personally, for me, I chose silence to just look away. Like, I also did not know how to react, because I realized that when believers react to these things, they either say we're overly sensitive. You know, there's just so many, I feel like there's so many, interpretations that people will give to our reaction. So my question to us is, how do we react? What's our best reaction in times like this? What do we do? How do we call them out boldly, or we just sit back? Yeah. Would anyone like to speak? Okay, I think I'll just start while we're figuring that out. I think that for the longest time, like I said, personally, myself, I have always sought to silence. And one of the reasons is because I've always thought that if I don't say anything, it cannot be misinterpreted. And I also feel like for me, it has also been from the place of just trying to play safe, being some sort of figure. So you don't want to say the wrong thing or, the wrong boat, or just, I don't know, stir the waters in that sense. But after what had happened, I did a quick comparison and I asked myself, so why is it that it's only Christianity that people play with like this, right? Is it that they don't play? Because I know even Muslims, when I was in high school, even if you say rubbish, like just say maybe random thing about their prophet, they get so apprehensive. And, you know, funny enough, these are not people that even necessarily have like deep revelation, right? These are not people that you would even say they are praying their five times in a day, but just even the average, sort of like the average Muslim would be riled up by these things. And it's not to compare our reaction as Christians, but it's what do we do? Because I feel like we find ourselves in different places, in different positions every day, and stuff like this comes up. There could be maybe Halloween, for example, and somebody decides that, okay, they want to have it, wear a costume that is totally out of pocket, in fact, how do you react to that? I think, as much as I don't want to sound cliche, I would say pray for those people. I would say pray. One of the first things I would recommend is to pray for those people, that they will see the light. I think one of the things that make people push and just stand in that place of darkness so strongly is because they're in darkness and they cannot see. And also, you know, I don't say that we should go and be confronting as many people as we see, because that can also come across as, somehow. But I would say stand for what you believe in strongly. Stand for it in those spaces. Stand for it boldly. This is my stance on this thing. I don't quite appreciate this. It might be misinterpreted, but when you are standing, it's like you're standing on business. You're standing firmly. And yeah, I think that's what I would say. Okay, since no one has anything to say, I'll just go to the next question. That precious. Okay, prepare for. Said, with all this happening, how do I position myself? So with all these things that is happening in the world, so much is happening at this time, how do I position myself as a believer? How do you position yourself? Okay, I think, you know what, I'll just call people. So, Somiwa, tell me how, because I feel like it's something that anybody should speak on. So, Somiwa, in this time, how, with all these things happening, how do you intend to position yourself? Do you already have that figured out, or is it a question that you have?
With all what's happening, good evening, everybody. I didn't join from the beginning, so I don't have an idea of, you said with all this happening, what do you think?
Do you have to do? Good evening, rather. Okay, we have been talking about the current move that has been happening. So we started off from some of the things that have been quite triggering to believers, which is like stuff that happened in the Olympics and all of that. So the whole thing that they did. And then we move back to the current revivals that we can see happening in different parts of the world, like in Europe, in North America, like just around like the revivals, right? So I think the question is, the first question was, what does this move mean to you as a believer? So I don't understand now.
I think I will agree with you. I don't know. I don't want to drag everybody back, but I don't. There's no negatives about it, honestly. It's like the example in the Bible where they are saying Jesus. They saw some people preaching about, I don't know, they were healing, and the apostles were like, the apostles were like, oh, Jesus, we saw some sort of people healing in your name, and they were like, you have to stop them. And Jesus was like, oh, why do you do that? Anybody that is not against me is for me. So, and there's no negativity in preaching the gospel. There's always positives. So I'm usually skeptical about it, because I personally used to see it like a competition competition came out wrong, in the sense where they are going abroad trying to, and people, the blogs catch it up, not just for the gospel thing, but the fact that 80,000 people came together for a gospel. I don't know if my point has been lost, but what I'm not trying to say is that in the move, in this whole revival, we thank God for the move that's been happening, for the people that God is using to spread the gospel around. To answer your question, where do I see myself? I just see myself strengthening myself personally in my local community. Wherever I find myself serving God in His vineyard, I'm strengthening my resolve in Christ. I'm personally increasing my fellowship, or devoting myself to more of the gospel in my own church where I find myself. So that's where I'll just put it. I try to narrow it down to a small circle where I'm just a Christian, and there are Christians in my circle. I'm increasing my fellowship. I'm fellowship with other believers and ensuring that I don't get drowned out in this whole revival, in quotes, and make sure that as much as revival is going on around, I'm not lost. I'm still enjoying my relationship with God. I don't know if that makes sense, or I just
love. Yeah, it does. Thank you, Tamira. Thank you. I think what you just said now, it will now take us back to what I had initially said. Because I feel like, we're calling it a revival, maybe for lack of better words or any other word to use for it. But one of the things I had said at the beginning was, I'm not sure it's a revival because it's the same set of people that gather. It is the same set of people that gather every time. So the same set of people that I've gathered in this particular location and are gathering in this particular location. For it to be a revival, for me, for at least in my own definition, right, is that the people, the original children of this soul, are in attendance. Like the original children of, so the normal, the Germans are the ones attending this program. So if, for example, we say there is a conference, there's a believers conference happening, it's not just us Africans, right? There needs to be a healthy balance, because at the end of the day, Africans, we are just foreigners, for lack of better words. We are just spreading, to me, we're spreading the fire amongst ourselves. We're just, it's almost like we're just transmitting it, and we're calling it a revival. I've been seeing videos of all these other conferences that have been happening. 80,000 people were there. 70,000 are probably Africans. If that's even a stretch. 75, mostly Africans. Maybe you see like 2-3 foreigners, right? So like, to me, that, because at the end of the day, these Africans were living here. Why? The people that implement things in our workspace, they're not attending these conferences. So while living here, haven't received something, and we're going back to a workplace where we cannot talk about our faith. We're going back to a workplace where it's a gray area to talk about your belief. So the actual people that need the revival are not even attending the conferences. They are not attending the conferences. So when I just did that, okay, oh, a conference is happening, I mean, I will go for my own energizing, you know, just to stir myself up and everything. But to me, I'm not sure that it is reaching or the people that it is intended for. Or I don't even know people that it's even intended for, because now it just looks like we are just gathering people and we have a number of people. So we had a conference and the people that gathered, so long as we have seen people that are very good, they're a good number, we are content. But you have a conference I live in Poland. You have a conference in Poland, a believers conference, and it is only we Nigerians that are here that attend. The Polish people are missing. Would we say that was the move? Even if all the chairs were filled up, the
can
people...
Can I say something to that?
Oh, okay.
On both sides, you can be correct in the sense that if let me even use names. If Pastor X from Nigeria comes, he holds the revival, mostly Nigerians will go. If Pastor Y from Nigeria goes, why? In the sense that we know Pastor X and Pastor Y. I'm not saying we know Pastor X and Y. We're like, oh, Pastor X, they show. He will come, they will come. But the problem is that these white people, they don't know who is coming. They don't even know if it's all an event is happening in so all. I'll give you another example. If a pastor in Poland is organizing a revival or a session or a Bible study session, you'll probably be the last person to know. Polish Christians will probably be the first set of people to fill up the hall. And do you get my point? Because you don't know Pastor X or Pastor Y, that will probably be a reason why you wouldn't attend the events. Do you get what I'm saying?
I get where you're coming from. Yeah.
Knowledge about the person is very important. First of all, you may even know Pastor X or Y, but you'll be skeptical about going to his events because you don't know what kind of doctrine he preaches, in the sense. But people are so confident in the fact that, oh, I know Pastor X coming from Nigeria, I know Pastor Y coming from Nigeria, I know the kind of doctrine he preaches, I know the kind of miracle he performs, so they will always keep trooping. So whose fault is it? Is it the fault of the Nigerians that they know their pastor in Nigeria, or the fault of the fact that the whites don't know the people coming to preach? So the solution, I don't have the solution, but I'm not trying to lay out the problems or the causes of why things are happening the way they are.
Thank you, Tomina. Thank you. Eniola, you had your hand up.
I had my hands up. I just wanted to like say something. I feel like I will not really say revival. I would say something like a pre-revival, because like the preachers that are coming to like Europe and all, like they are not coming to stay here. They are not living in Europe. Like, I mean, the people that they are coming to preach to are the ones living in Europe. And I listened to one of the preachers coming to Europe, one of his messages, and it was about taking over. So I feel like it's not about it's the beginning of revival, of course, but it's the putting believers in the place that this is what you're here for, this is what you're meant to do, to prepare you and to equip you for what's coming, what you're supposed to do to bring revival. Like they are the ones coming to teach, but we're the ones to bring revival. The people that are living in the countries are the ones meant to bring the revival. So that's what probably that's why the white people are not there. And Tomiwa said, it's because I know that this preacher is coming from Nigeria, so I know him very well. And the other people, the Poles from Poland, they know their preachers very well. I feel like it also depends on the culture and like languages also. Like in Germany, we speak German, and the preacher that is probably coming to Germany does not speak German. So I would say language barrier also, and culture, the difference in culture. But so as long as there's this difference, as long as the gospel is being preached through the people that God has picked out, then I don't really find any problem with that.
Okay. Thank you so much, Eniola. Thank you. And thank you, Tomiwa. I think in order for us not to dwell on it too much, because I see that we're almost out of time, because we have sort of like outlined a problem. So one of the good things for us to do is also bring forth a solution. So you said something that is the preacher that people know, right? That white people know. At the beginning, I gave examples of Benson Idahosa. And I remember that there were videos that I had seen of him going to like a foreign country and there was somebody translating for him, right? He was going to, I'll just give an, because I really don't remember any place. For example, let's say he was going to France, and maybe he was in one of the states there in France, right? And he had somebody translating his message to French for those people, right? So I think one of the things that would actually enforce that revival that we have affirmed that is happening, or pre-revival, is collaboration. I think it's collaboration. Fine, the white people don't know this person, but any Bible-believing church that you reach out to and you say that there is a conference happening, this is for believers, I promise you, they will most likely embrace it. And I can give this example. When I was in Ukraine, the pastor of my church is from Peru. So I did not have a Nigerian pastor, and I served faithfully for 3 years while I was there. That man is from Peru. And one thing I observed is, if when other conferences was going to happen, right, other things were going to happen that required having other, maybe Ukrainians in attendance there, right, you people would reach out to him. That's the way you gather people. I like what Eniola said, that okay, it is for us to go out and spread that fire for those that are living there. I don't know, but it's a very small percentage of believers that have really stepped in that place. Very, very small percentage of believers have really stepped in that place of spreading that fire, even in their workplaces. Because it's sort of like when you are in this country, it feels like you are almost like a slave to the system. I know people that work in like certain workplaces in the UK, and religion is off topic. If you cannot talk about your faith in your workplace, okay, how do you spread a revival in that place? How does a revival start in a place that you can't even talk about Jesus? How do you even do that, right? I think one of the key things that will really help in this time, honestly, is collaboration. Any conference that is happening in this in any part of Europe, it's important to collaborate with the existing churches that are there, not just reaching out to the redeemed churches that are in the place or the African. No, reaching out to the churches that are predominantly German, for example, Polish, going there and reaching out to them. I'm telling you, there are many tiny Pentecostal Christians here in Poland. So I met some of them on Sunday. In fact, in their small church, there, invite them. There is hunger. These people are hungry. I think one of the things that it's not a guise, but it's just something that we've used as an excuse. Like, these people don't know this person. Benin is coming to Poland. Polish people are excited to go. Polish people are super excited, and Africans are super excited. I checked the lineup for Benin coming, and I saw that there is one African pastor there and there is one Polish pastor there. That is how you gather people. That collaboration in the kingdom will always, always help you. Because now we know. I mean, when I said that, I didn't even know. Funny enough, I don't even know the African pastor that is there. I don't know him. But when I said, okay, this is thinking on a large spectrum. Like, okay, everybody sees some sort of representation, right? Imagine now, okay, you are having a conference. Fine, good and fine. You decide to have a conference in Poland, but you do not plan that there will be somebody translating for the Polish people. So there's nobody translating as you are speaking. So that means that was not even in the plan. That means from the beginning, you do not even intend to reach these people. That's my own interpretation of that. So there was no intention to reach these people, right? So even if we're going to have conferences, I strongly believe, because we have sound ministers coming from Nigeria to this part of the world, even if we want the Germans to come, we would have to reach the Germans, collaborate with the German churches, invite their own pastors to talk and share at those events. Even if it's for them to take testimony, let people see who they can relate with. Let people see it. I feel like now, because I just see it a lot, it's a lot of solo thing, right? So you come with your team from Nigeria, it's great. But the only thing is that we're just recycling the same set of people. Maybe by the time we pour into them enough, they will, their cup will start to run over, and they will spread these things with their family and with their loved ones, their friends and all of that. Maybe that's the case. But for us to, this is just the solution that really I noticed, for us to really, really take this land, with all the programs and events that we are having, we need to collaborate. We need to collaborate more. Many of these programs, we need to actively collaborate. So it's not about having a conference in this place and gathering a lot of Africans. You want to gather Canadians. You want to gather Jamaicans. You want to gather them. They need to have representation. They need to have somebody they know. Something that Tomiwa said, you'll be like, I don't know the preacher. But a Jamaican will see a Jamaican, I know this person, and will be there. They don't have representation. That's why they are not coming. That is just the truth. We like doing things solo. So I understand, maybe it's for the consecration of things. But I'm pretty sure, like, through discernment, we would be able to know, okay, the people to include in this type of event. Amen. Okay, I feel like I've spoken a lot. All right. Okay, let me read the last question that Precious had for us. How do I position myself? Okay, I think I already asked that. Okay, yes, how do I position myself to partake in it? I want to be great in my career, relationship, life. So how do I carry? Okay. Yes, then that brings us, yes, to our last question for today. How can we make impact in our career spaces and in our just general relationships? How can we make impact? We understand that, like Eniola said, so all of this is like pre-revival for you that is living here. So how can you do it? What are the tools that even you have put in place in order for you to not just spread the fire within your church, but even to the people living in that same country as you? What are the things that you can do? What are your steps? Because I feel like we need to share these things with each other, also to help us, because I think these are tools that all of us can use in our different workspaces. So, for example, you're in a workspace that has a stern rule that you cannot share
we cannot share anything related to faith for everybody across board. So how do you shine the light in that place? I think I'll take it again. For example, you're in a workspace that does not allow people to talk about their faith. So like there's a stern rule on this is not a place for religious communication and all of that. So how do you now say, okay, I want to shine the light, I want to spread the word here? Okay. Samuel, do you want to speak? Because I can see you. Okay.
Yes, actually. Thank you so much for noticing that. I was trying to look for it, and then I've been struggling with that for a couple
of years. Sorry about that. Please go ahead.
Let's say if there's a rule like that, like to for you not to preach in your place of work, just abide by the rule, like just stick to that rule. In your place of work, maybe you have 450 people even at most, like maybe. Let's say you have office environment, and I don't think you would have the grace of maybe having interactions with all the 250 that you're working with. Maybe just in your team, maybe you are 17. 20, I don't know. Like, if that is the rule, it's just I think I will just let obey the rule. And then in Germany, for example, there are 85 million people on the street. There are thousands of people that you can meet in a week. You know, so there are people that you can still minister to without minister to the people in your place of work. And most importantly, we need to always remember that it is God that changes the heart of people. You can win all the arguments. You can, people and still people will not change. So there's an argument that you don't even know what to say, and yet people will be like, no, I have some conviction. Yeah. So let's look at Apostle Peter, for example. And I think I was telling something about the reform when I joined as well. Apostle Peter, when Jesus left them on the day of Pentecost, when they gathered together and they prayed, so they were very afraid because they could not even minister to the people in their society. They could not recognize with Jesus. It was very difficult. For you to say that I'm a follower of Jesus, look at what happened to him, Peter, like when he had to deny Jesus three times before the morning, in less than 24 hours. So it's for them, it was very difficult. Yet when they prayed, God gave them confidence, and they were able to the gospel that they could not preach, they eventually preached it confidently in the public, and they were shouting, and everybody was hearing them, and the people begin. And their own time is a very, very complex time that they could give them and not stop. There's no human right. Forget about that. No, but yet we see that the judge kept what increasing, even after during the park. God will say, okay, we are walking, let me carry the park. They continue to take them and they begin to flee. Yet they keep Christianity. So I think what they are that when they pray, they gain confidence. So we too, we can pray and gain the confidence to minister to other people, maybe not in our place of work. And I pray God help us in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you, Samuel. Thank you for sharing that. It's so true. The place of prayer cannot be overemphasized or underemphasized. Like, prayer is definitely, definitely one of the tools that we need in this time. Tell me why you wanted to share. You wanted to say something.
No, I agree with him. Obey the rules of your office. I mean, the rule is there to put a leveling playing ground for everybody. Usually, mm-hmm. We're not like if somebody is portrayed. I don't want to say the gospel is, but you would also like, yeah. I want to say something now, but I don't know if it sounds somehow. You know, also like if somebody is promoting lesbian news or like on every other person that come and join my, So if the office is no religious activities, there are other places to preach the gospel back from your office.
Yeah. Okay. Amen. Thank you so much, Damian. Thank you so much, everyone that has shared. Thank you so much. It has been a very insightful time. One of the things that we also learned about was really training up our children, impacting in our children, also, although we are in these spaces, it's important that we are the ones that teach our children, not the society, not the community that was shared earlier, and also the importance of prayer, collaboration. Yeah, we shared a lot of insightful things, so we thank God for that. We're going to round up now because, yeah, we have 2 minutes up until the closing time, so I'll just take us in a brief moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you, Father, for the grace to gather. Thank you, Father, for insights. Thank you, Father, for the revelation of your word. Father, we thank you for each and every person that was here and each and every member of ACTS at large. Father, we thank you for our lives. Father, we commit the rest of our week unto you.
Thank you for joining us on ACTS. We pray these moments have drawn you closer to the Father's heart. Stay connected, stay inspired, and let His love guide you always. Until next time, remain blessed.